Morning, church family. Well, if you're having a hard time getting into the Christmas spirit, today should help you a little bit with the temperature. I don't think you'll be seeing much snow here, though, but other places will. It's a beautiful Sabbath, isn't it? Are you taking time just to sort of get into the whole spirit of the season? This is, of course, the time of year that we are reminded to celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the Messiah. Somewhere, I guess, in all the whirlwind and the buzz and the activity of this season, the Wall Street reports and the calls to spend more money to help our economy, all the projections and the corporate bailouts and all the things that we've been struggling with over the last few years, there is, I believe, a message of good news. Peace on earth. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, that is the very message that Mark starts off with. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Those are the words of Jesus. You know, I found it rather interesting that Mark really doesn't go to the trouble of recording Christ's birth. Have you noticed that? Matthew and Luke do, but Mark doesn't. He doesn't really go into any, in fact, he doesn't even attempt to prove Jesus' bloodline. And he just jumps right in. Which some call Mark the evangelist. I think that's rather interesting. Mark the evangelist. As I read the book of Mark, and I read it over and over several times every week, because that's really the only way you can get the real essence of a letter or a book or anything that somebody writes, is to just read it over and over. And you begin to pick out the little special aspects of the author's purpose and message. I believe that as I read the book of Mark, I'm impressed more and more that Mark's call is to share in the wealth of the kingdom of heaven. Now, to share in the wealth of the kingdom of heaven. And as I read and reread the book, I am more and more impressed that is for us to experience today. Not just 2,000 years ago, but today. Not in the sweet by and by, but right now. Mark seems to be interested in the activities and the power that accompany Jesus' ministry. Jesus drives out evil spirits. He heals the sick. He makes the lepers clean. The paralyzed person is healed. Jesus' authority over the Sabbath is proclaimed in chapter 4. His parable is about the sower and the reaping. The lamp signifying the light of the message of the gospel. The calming of the storm. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The healing of the demoniac, the power that Jesus had over Satan and over his realm and over his kingdom. The dead girl that was raised to life. The sick lady who was healed of a chronic illness. You see, for Mark, all of this is about Jesus building his kingdom here on this earth. The benefits, I believe, of which are really self-evident. I believe that the benefits of the kingdom here on this earth are innumerable. You can't count them. The very fact that we are drawn together as a body, that we are drawn together as individuals and become a corporate body, the body of Christ, that in itself has tremendous benefits. If you haven't noticed that, then you're fast asleep. Every Sabbath that we gather here together and we look at each other and we see each other and we greet each other, there's tremendous benefits. There is a flow and a give and a take of love and appreciation that takes place every Sabbath. I love it. I can hardly wait to get here. My car doesn't drive fast enough to get me here. This morning, I think I was Oh, I wasn't first. Gene was first. But it was great to greet Gene. And then as the others came, it's just wonderful. Do you enjoy it? I do. I love it. Especially this time of year when we are drawn, our thoughts and our minds are drawn to family and what family means to us. We are the family of God. We are the family of God. And there's a tremendous benefit that we gain from being a part of that family. Just think of the benefits this morning of coming here and singing praises to God, expressing our love and our adoration to Him, our appreciation to Him, opening our mouths and allowing our voices to glorify Him. What a wonderful privilege that is. What a joy it is. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So for Mark, it's about Jesus building His kingdom and the benefits of being part of that kingdom here and now on this earth. And so you can imagine that the disciples are, well, they're listening carefully. They're observing. They're hopefully taking notes. I don't know about you, but I would have taken a lot of notes when I was going to school. I remember my freshman year, my first experience with biology class, 7 o'clock in the morning. That's just way too early for a teenager. 7 in the morning, you roll out of bed and you crawl on your hands and knees up the hill to the biology classroom, and this guy gets up there and he's talking wah, 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 way over your head, and you're going like this, you know, and you're falling asleep. And needless to say, I didn't take a lot of notes. Hence, I had to take biology twice. But I'm sure the disciples, like any of us, didn't quite realize what was happening in their lives. They were caught up in a movement. They knew something was happening, but I doubt very many of them took notes, and later on they probably had to sit down and think about and recollect all the events that took place as they remembered their experience, those 3 years they spent with Jesus. I wish they'd taken notes. Instead, people like Mark and Luke had to gather the stories together and write them down for them. Thank goodness Matthew remembered and wrote some of it down. But they were learning. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, our scripture reading this morning, I started with verse 6 for a reason, because what happens here is an interesting response that Jesus has to a failed evangelistic crusade. Jesus has come to His own hometown of all places. The people that knew Jesus the best, those actually, some of them were His neighbors, some of them were His family members. And here in this town, where everybody knew Jesus, they knew Him by His first name, He was not able to do anything. He was not able to even, He was not even allowed to speak very much. And as a result of that, it was a failed attempt to share the good news of the kingdom and its benefits in his own town. Verse 4 in chapter 6, it says, "For Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." And listen to this, verse 5. "He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And then here are the words, verse 6. "And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Even in his own home, the very people that knew Jesus the best, Jesus was unable to be effective in sharing the good news of salvation. He was unable to give them some of the benefits of being a part of the kingdom. And Jesus' response to that is, he was amazed at their lack of faith. I learned a long time ago, in fact, long before I was even a pastor, that not every attempt to win souls for the kingdom is met with success. Oh, I was, as a young person, I traveled around in the summertime with an evangelistic team. We were a combination of a singing group and a gymnastics team. And I spent a whole summer traveling all over Northern California to different communities. And we would set up our evangelistic crusade in a local gymnasium of one of the local high schools. And all the kids loved it. We would pack the gymnasium out because we had this incredible gymnastics team, which I was a part of, believe it or not. And we had a great time getting to know the kids in that town. And they would come night after night after night. And I remember in one town in particular in Northern California, up in the Sierras, place called Auburn. Some of you might have been to Auburn. It's up above Sacramento. And we held this crusade, and it lasted for 6 weeks, night after night after night. The gym was packed out. The kids would come, and we would interact with them during the daytime. We would go on hikes with them. We would go whitewater rafting with them. We got to know them personally. And oh, how we longed, oh, how we wanted them to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we tried our very best to convince them they needed to accept Jesus. I remember at the end of that crusade, not a single one of them decided to follow Jesus. And I remember how disappointed we were and how sad we felt about that. Jesus understood that disappointment. He understood the principle that just because you share the good news of salvation doesn't mean that people will respond. Every evangelist, every Christian, every pastor has felt the sting of rejection. People rejecting the sharing of the good news of the gospel. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. As you know, I was raised on the Sawdust Trail. My father was an evangelist and was a missionary, but he was an evangelist. Every missionary is. But his specific responsibility was to go out and hold large crusades. And so I grew up on the Sawdust Trail, as they call it. In Korea, though, it wasn't sawdust. It was the rice hulls. They would thresh the rice, and there was this very fine, the hulls, and they would spread that on the mud inside the tent so that it wouldn't be too yucky when people were walking in and out of the tent. So it was the rice hull trail. And my father, as I said, was an evangelist. And I remember a couple of times in my early years of my life, we would pack up the 1954 Chevy panel with everything that we would need. And we would head out for a distant village somewhere in Korea. And this was right after the Korean War, 1954. The war ended in 1953. And we would travel to these distant villages. And my father would set up this big, huge army tent. And it was cold, and we would put, we would build little coal. We had these little coal burning stoves that we'd put in there, and we would huddle around those, and the people would begin to come. And he would send out pamphlets, and people would come to these meetings. And I remember my dad, of course, had a whole set of these beasts from Daniel and Revelation. They were pieces of plywood that he had cut out, you know, and he would paint them, and they were all these different beasts from Daniel and Revelation, and he would put them up on the platform there, and he would get out there, and he would begin to preach, and he would begin to share the good news of salvation. He would begin to tell the good news of the coming kingdom of heaven. And night after night, people would come by the hundreds, and in some cases, at the end of the meetings, they would have hundreds of baptisms. In a couple of cases, I remember, there were over 1,000 baptisms. But I remember this one particular experience. We went to a very distant a mountain village, way up in the mountains of Korea, and our truck wound its way up this windy dirt road, getting stuck a couple of times. We finally made it to this little tiny town. My dad set up the tent, and the singing group got up there and began to sing, and a few people came in, and night after night, my father would make an appeal to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There were no responses. Finally, the last night, he made a final appeal, and he asked them to step forward and to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And nothing really happened. And then towards the end of the meeting, a little old lady from way in the back of the church walked forward. She was bent over, obviously very, very old. And she walked right past my dad. And in the back of the tent was this huge, huge picture of Jesus with his hands out like this. And she went up to that picture. She knelt down in front of it. She clapped her hands and began to chant her Buddhist mantra. In her very simple way, she was worshiping, trying to worship Jesus. She had accepted Jesus, the power of Jesus in her heart. And later she became a Christian and became a missionary in that village. And later on, my father was able to go and to baptize a group of people and establish a church in that village. Regardless of the numbers, regardless of the weather, Jesus was willing to go and to share good news of salvation to a dying world. And so Jesus modeled for his disciples the first lesson, the very foundation, in fact, of Evangelism 101. And that lesson is, never give up. Where would we be today if the disciples had given up the first time they held a meeting and nobody accepted Jesus? Where would we be today if, when the disciples were persecuted for sharing the good news of salvation, they gave up, they caved in? Where would we be today? What would happen if the disciples had failed and repeatedly lost hope and courage and gave up preaching the gospel? Well, I venture to say there would not be a Christian church today, because it was the 12 that Jesus was depending on. It was those 12 men who stood by him, walked with him, lived with him. He was counting on them to be the ones who would go out and share the good news of salvation. And here in chapter 6, Jesus has appointed the 12 to go out on their first mission journey, their first evangelistic crusade, if you please. And he calls them together. And he shares some very important principles. These principles, I believe, are ones that we can adapt for our own church, for our own lives, and for our own communities. By the way, if you read this, the book of Mark, you will discover that in Jesus' ministry, Jesus was always willing to adapt. Jesus was always willing to think outside of the box, outside of what were the accepted norms. He was creative. He was willing to try new approaches that were not necessarily acceptable to, well, to those who were in charge. And that's often what got him in trouble. And I believe that today, our church, Point Loma Church, I believe that as Christians, we need to learn also to be adjustable, be adaptable. We need to learn to think outside of the box, think outside of the accepted norms, and realize that the world around us is a changing world, and that we need to learn to adjust and adapt to that. I've said many times, the gospel is changeless. The gospel is timeless. But the methods that we use to share the gospel must change. We live in a world of constant change. How many of you drove Model T's to church this morning? How many of you still use a typewriter to write letters or to do your homework? Some of you don't even know what a typewriter is. The fact of the matter is that we must learn that to share the good news means that we must change our methods. So what method did Jesus use in teaching his disciples? The first principle, as I said before, never give up. Even in your own hometown, if people laugh at you and mock you and say, look at this, is, we know who you are, you can't fool us, remember not to give up, to move on to another place. The second one that Jesus did here was he modeled by setting an example. In fact, verse 6 says he went around teaching and calling people to repentance. He was a good example. By the way, the word repent here means to change your mind. If you think becoming a Christian means that you can keep the old mind and keep the old ways, you're wrong. The word repent literally means to change your mind. 180 degrees. Okay? Jesus called the people of his time to change their minds about what the kingdom of heaven was all about. And they didn't like it. They didn't want to do it. The other thing that Jesus modeled for his disciples was he invited others to follow and to join the kingdom. That's something that all of us can do. You don't have to be well versed on all the prophecies and all the little intricate theological issues. You just need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your personal friend, as your personal savior. And in doing that, you can witness to those around you. You can be a testimony to the changing power of God in your life and to the kingdom of heaven. There's another significant point here I think we need to realize that Jesus modeled. Jesus modeled that one of the missions that he was here to accomplish on this earth was to meet the felt needs of those around him. In fact, if you study the Gospels, you will discover something very interesting. Before Jesus ever shared anything about the good news of salvation or the kingdom, he always met their felt needs. I shouldn't use the word always, I'm sorry. Most of the time, he would heal them, he would meet their felt needs, and then in doing that, the door was open so that they would want to hear the good news of salvation. Time and time and time again, Jesus would perform a miracle, and then he would tell that person, come follow me. I think that's important for us. That's a lesson that we can learn. That sometimes what people need is compassion. What people need is healing. What people need is love. What people need is respect. And if we show them the love and the respect and the compassion that only Jesus can give us, they will then open their ears and their eyes and their minds to the good news of salvation. Some people say, why are you going to the trouble? Why are we building this preschool? Think about this. If the community will trust us with their children, they will trust their hearts. They will trust their hearts with us also. If they will trust us with their children, they will also open their eyes and their ears and their hearts to hearing the good news of salvation. God can find many ways for us here at Point Loma to reach and to meet the needs of the community around us so that their hearts and their minds are open to hear the gospel that we can proclaim. Jesus met the felt needs. He met the felt needs by casting out the demons, by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by feeding the people. You see, Jesus ministered to the whole person. I like that. Jesus ministered to the whole person, to the spiritual, to the physical, to the mental. He met all their needs. The third thing that Jesus did in preparing his disciples to become missionaries and evangelists, he taught them a very important lesson day after day after day. He taught them to totally depend upon the Heavenly Father. Total dependence upon the Heavenly Father. He prayed. He went away at times and meditated and prayed and spoke with his Heavenly Father. He repeatedly said, the Father and I are one. I'm here to do the will of my Father. Jesus never did anything without first seeking the will of his Heavenly Father. Folks, let me tell you again, I'll say it 100 times, I'll say it 1,000 times. The Point Loma Church will never do anything, nothing, absolutely nothing here until we have sought the will of the Father. It's not about committee meetings. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the elders. It's not about the deacons. It's not about the worship teams. It's about following the will of God. What plan does God have in this community? How can we be part of that plan? How can we follow the will of the Father? Jesus modeled that for his disciples. In fact, you find he said here in this particular passage, don't take anything with you. Don't take an extra pair of shoes. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take food. Don't take anything with you. Oh, well, I guess you can take a staff if you want to. Take nothing with you. Depend 100% upon the Father to provide what you need. Don't you like that? Oh, that boggles our minds. I mean, I tried to wrap my mind around that one. Right, Lord. Okay, nothing. Don't take anything. Don't even think about tomorrow. Don't think about what I'm going to eat. Don't think about where I'm going to sleep. Don't think about even an extra pair of clothes. Just depend upon me. Total dependence. Complete dependence. Let me tell you something. The Point Loma Church is 100% dependent upon God for everything that happens here. Not a single thing takes place in this church where we have not had to depend upon God for that. Not a single thing. 3 worship teams, preschool, all the things that God has done here to His honor, to His glory, have totally come by the hand of God. Can anybody stand this morning and say, well, it was because I did something, or I put this much money in, or I did... No, none of us can say that, because it's only by God's grace and by His love and by His purpose and by His will that anything is accomplished here. Praise God. Can I hear an amen? Okay, thank you. Boy, it's cold in here, but you guys could warm up. We know how that works here. We know how that works. The mission is God. The mission is God's. And He will provide. Did you hear that? The mission is God's. And He will provide. But we must step out in faith. Do you see now? There is a role for us to play. We're not just sitting on the sidelines with our arms folded. We must step out in faith. The mission is His. He will provide, but we must step out in faith. In my wildest dreams, I never ever, Marty, never ever imagined that this little congregation, this little family here, could ever begin to do and to accomplish just in new heating systems and things like that. Just in keeping the building in functional shape. Never, never. It's only by God's grace. It's only by His giving. The windows of heaven open and poured out a blessing on this church. Do you know that? We need to acknowledge that, folks. I don't want to have to keep reminding you, but we need to acknowledge that. This is not by the hand of Glenn or the hand of Marty or the hand of the board of the church board or the conference. No. God provides when it's His mission. You don't have to take... By the way, here in this passage of Scripture, it says, don't take a bag with you. You know what that was about? That was a bag for begging. You opened it and held it out. Alms for the poor. Alms for the church. You know, if you have to beg to do God's work, then there's something wrong with the picture. There's something wrong with the picture. Because God said, it's my mission, it's my church, it's my family, I will provide. I will provide. You don't have to beg. You notice we don't ask for money around here. That's because that is the principle that God's laid down for us. If you're blessed, you give. If you want to be blessed, you give. That's a principle that's found in the Bible. If you noticed, that often God strips from us the things that give us security so that He can show us His power and His glory. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes He takes away those things that we lean on, those things that prop us up, those things that make us feel self-sufficient and proud and arrogant and I can do it my own way. Sometimes God takes those things away so that He can really show us His power and His glory. And that's really what He's trying to do with the disciples here. He's trying to say, listen guys, don't take anything with you. You're going to have to completely depend upon God. What a lesson they had to learn. Because it wasn't too long after that all of them actually went out. They graduated from Evangelism 101 and they went out and they were doing the real thing. And they spent the rest of their lives spreading the good news all around the world. All over the world. Ethiopia, France, all through Europe, all through the Middle East. They were sharing the good news. There's another principle, number four. And I mentioned this earlier too. If people don't welcome you, if they don't welcome your message, or rather God's message, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Oh, but I was taught that there's a way to get a decision. If you just do all the right things and you say the right things and you prove with the right texts and you put enough pressure on a person that they're going to eventually give in and they're going to say, oh yes, I want to be baptized. That's not your job. Who told you that was your job? Your job is to present the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah, the everlasting. That is our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the soul. Please don't do His work. Oh, every time I do that, I get so messed up. I am so disappointed when I do that. And yet I was taught to do that in a class called Evangelism 101. Yeah. I was taught to use exactly the right techniques, exactly the right text, exactly the right pressure at exactly the right time to get a conviction, to get somebody to turn their life over to the Lord. It works. It works. Sometimes, though, it backfires on you. It's much better to let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Remember, you're sharing the good news. And you don't have to use strong arm tactics to get people to accept Jesus. Plant the seed and let the Holy Spirit water. And finally, the last principle that Jesus lays out for His disciples, even though it's not in the passage of Scripture the last, but I left it to the last because, well, it's the one we need to never forget, and we must always remember. Always remember this. No matter what you do, whether it's at work, somebody comes up to you and asks you a question about your faith or about what you believe or something, immediately in your mind, if you can't do it literally on your knees, in your mind, ask for the power of God to accompany your words. Ask for the power of God. There's authority. There's authority in the power of God. And Jesus told His disciples, I give you the authority. The authority that He was giving to them was to have authority over the powers of darkness, over the powers of resistance, over the powers of those things that would tear down the kingdom of heaven. He says, I give you authority. I give you power. You ever thought of yourself as being filled with a power beyond your own meager strengths? Jesus told His disciples, I give you that power. I give you that authority. Don't ever leave. Don't ever leave without that power. Don't ever go out or don't ever attempt to share the story or the plan of salvation or the good news without that power. We're looking at a new year coming around pretty soon here. And I just know that God has some incredible, incredible plans for us. I know that God wants to use us individually, and He wants to use us collectively to work a mighty, mighty, mighty thing here in this community. Let's all pray together. Let's pray together that God will take us, that He will shape us, that He will show us how we can individually and collectively be a mighty force in this community in sharing the good news of salvation to a world that dearly needs to hear the good news. Father, this morning we are challenged by the example of Jesus in sending out His 12 disciples as missionaries, as evangelists. We are challenged by the words of Jesus, that He has promised to send His Holy Spirit, the power of God, to accompany us. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at the coming year, as we ask the question, Lord, what wilt Thou have us to do? That Your Spirit will be present and guiding and leading and speaking to our hearts individually and collectively. Bless us during this time of year when we reflect upon the incarnation of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what that means for us individually, and the hope that that brings to our hearts. Show us how we can share that with others around us, Lord. We pray these things in Your most precious and holy name. Amen.